So I'm going to ask you to return to your seats, and we're going to continue on with the service. I'm just going to send the communion elements in your direction. If anyone needs gluten-free, they'll be in this one on this side. So if it doesn't come by you over here and you need it, flag someone down on this side. But there you go. If you could just pass those. But we're going to take these later on in the service towards the end of the sermon. Just a couple other announcements while you're passing those around and taking the elements. We are having baptisms next week, three so far, though there might even be one more. We shall see. But yeah, you're going to want to be here for that. We will have them share their testimonies in the service next week, so you're going to want to be here for the service. And then afterwards, we will drive down to the river, which is not far from here, and we'll go to the boat launch by the BMX park, and we'll see these kids, these teenagers, these young adults, these people take their next step with the Lord. I even heard one of them say recently, like very clearly to me, "This is my step of obedience. God's been talking to me about obedience, and I know I need to do this." And so it was really cool to hear that, and you will hear those testimonies next week. So you're going to want to be here for this, for both parts. So make sure you leave a little bit of time for yourself after the service. Don't plan anything right afterwards so that we can clean up the chairs around here and then get out to the river and see these guys follow Jesus going under the waters and coming out being raised to new life with him. So yeah, come for that. And if you are still thinking about this, there's still time for you to talk to me about this. I'd love to be of support and in conversation with you about whether or not this is something God's asking for you to do as well. 2 weeks from, really this weekend, 2 weeks from yesterday, we're having a potluck out at the Bender Barn. So please plan on, you know, putting that on your calendar. We're going to do it like 4 to 7 o'clock. Food, games, just time to hang out together, have good conversation, continue the conversations we have here all the time, and just enjoy one another's company. So it's quite informal, but it's just a chance to hang out with one another, family time. So please come for that on May 25th. So it's a Saturday night, 4 to 7 at the Bender Barn. And please bring some food to share. I wanted to just mention something to you. Just we had Jeff Gowdy speak here last week, and I know most of you know Jeff. You know that he's with Faith Mission. You know that he's in the city, and his role, his and his wife's role, is to pray, to support the local church, the local pastors in particular, to pray for a revival, just to be of service to the church body in the city, to do a lot of personal evangelism, and Jeff does a lot of that, actually. But he's with Faith Mission because Faith Mission involves faith. And I wouldn't say this on a Sunday morning while he is here, but they actually live by faith. And you might want to consider that. As you think of Jeff, they live by faith. Do you know what that means? They are trusting that God will provide. And, you know, we provide something to them and say thank you for each time that they come and speak. And that's simply part of honoring those who steward the word and serve in that way. But just, you know, think about that. All right? Pray for them. They would really appreciate it. And I know they pray for you. I know they pray for us. So always very appreciative when they come. So keep them in your prayers. Lastly, you may have seen that there are some baby bottles out there, which means it's Mother's Day. Hopefully it wasn't the baby bottles that signaled that to you, but happy Mother's Day to those of you who are mothers or mother figures. And the baby bottle campaign with the Pregnancy Care Center is a chance to be reminded that, hey, there are some young moms who really need help. And so this is a fundraiser that they do every year. They send out baby bottles and just remind you to give as well. So whether you pick up a baby bottle, fill it with change, and bring it back on Father's Day, or whether you simply remember, oh yeah, I should send them a donation. They do really good work in this city helping some really, really vulnerable people. And so please consider giving to them and picking up a baby bottle on your way out. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for mothers and mother figures, people whom you have used to speak into our lives and guide us on your paths, to be an example to us. And whether they did that well or less well than we would have liked, thank you nonetheless that we are here because of them. And so we will bless them and honor them and say thank you for that. And At the same time, we remember that some recently have lost mothers and pray for healing and comfort for them. There are also some who would have liked to have been mothers and weren't given that opportunity, and pray blessings on them as well. Lord, we thank you that you reveal yourself in so many different ways, and one of them is with people who have supported us on the journey in this role, and so we say thank you for them and bless them. Lord, thank you for the work that you do among us. Some people saw your hand in creation in some really spectacular ways this week through Northern Lights. And what a privilege just to see some of your beauty exploding across the sky. And it's a reminder of who you are and just a glimpse. We can hardly imagine your beauty, and yet it shows up in some spectacular ways. And so thank you, Lord. At the same time, there's some stuff going on in our province where there's rain that's needed. And Lord, would you send the rain? We see it coming in the forecast, but would you send it to those who need it most at this time, whether that's crops or forest fires? Lord, would you send rain? You are the God who provides. And Lord, would you be provider and even protector for those who are worried about fires coming in their direction? Lord, we ask that your hand would be upon this province. Would your hand be upon our leaders? Would you bless them and give them wisdom to make the decisions that will honor you? Lord, we thank you so much for our church family, and we thank you for the word that you give us and the fact that we come week after week and open your scriptures and see again and again, this is the God who reveals himself to his people. And thank you for that. Would you reveal yourself again to us this morning? You are here. Make us good hosts, recognizing you are not a God who is far from us, but one who is near. And that, as Deuteronomy says, the word is not far from you, it is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your hearts that you may obey it. May we be people who steward the word well in our mouths and in our hearts. May we meditate on it, and may it change us, and may we give you the response that you deserve. Would you open your scriptures to us as we open the scriptures this morning? In Jesus' name. Anyone grew up in the 90s listening to Christian music? A few of you. Does anyone remember the band Jars of Clay? Do any of you remember CDs? I see that hand. One of the first CDs that I bought was the Jars of Clay self-titled albums. It was their first album. And do any of you remember that in the 90s in particular with CDs, there was this phenomenon they were doing for a little while called the secret song, which was that their very last song, the track was like 10 or 15 minutes long, and they'd finish the last song that was listed on the song list on the back of the CD, and then there'd be this gap. And there'd be often silence or maybe something else going on. It was just noise, if anything. And then all of a sudden, this next song would start. It was called The Secret Song. And the Jars of Clay album had that. They finished their last song, and then there was all of this sort of weird, awkward background noise for a long period of time. And then all of a sudden, they started up this song that wasn't listed on the track list. And the song was actually singing the verse where they took their name from. So it's out of 2 Corinthians where it says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, jars of clay, to show that this power is from God and not from us." And that song captured a little bit of who they were. It's where they took their name. It's where they took their identity. It's how they saw themselves, how we see ourselves, how Paul saw himself. It sort of captured them in a sense. We are going back to a track in John that we have not covered in full. And it is one, and so we had a gap, like the secret song, and we have one more song to play, but we're going back to do it. And this is one that captures and defines, in fact, what this is all about. Who God is defined most clearly in these verses. Would you go with me to John chapter 19? I'm going to start at verse 17. I'll be reading from the NIV if you're on BibleGateway.com looking for which translation I'm going to use at the moment here. This is the NIV. John 19, starting at verse 17. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him. This is Jesus, of course. And with him two others, one on each side of Jesus, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate, that's the Roman governor in charge there, had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It was a sign, and it read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in the three most common languages, Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, saying, "Don't write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." And Pilate famously answered, "What I have written, I have written." Now, when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. And this garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by throwing dice who will get it." And this happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots through dice for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Now near the cross of Jesus stood his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman," which is not disrespectful in their culture, "here is your son." And to the disciple, so he's indicating John, and to John the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Would you go with me for one more word of the Lord to Philippians chapter 2? When we started our series in John, this is actually where we started, because in a sense, this is where it all began. Philippians 2 is about this very thing. It's about picturing Jesus being one with the Father and the Spirit and giving that up. He gave up rights and privileges. Philippians 2, starting at verse 6, "Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing," or we'll often talk about he emptied himself, which is what the word means. "He emptied himself by taking the very nature or form of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, to the point of death, even death on a cross." And so let's end there. That's where we are here today. Jesus emptied himself to the very end. The very end. In more ways than one. He went to the very end, to the point of being rejected by everyone. And this is something we don't often talk a lot about, but he was rejected by all of his people by the end. When you have the highest person in authority, the high priest of your people, saying, we want this guy to die, you've been rejected by absolutely everyone. And so Jesus dies being not just misunderstood by his own people, but willfully misunderstood because they didn't want to hear his claims. Willfully misunderstood. They were essentially telling God, "I don't want to hear it." And that's what they did to Jesus. Jesus told them the truth, and they didn't want to hear it. So he gets rejected by his own people. And then, to make matters even worse, what happens to Jesus is that he gets abused and crucified by people who had already decided that he was innocent. Have you thought about that? Does that not add a little bit more pain to the pain you're going through, knowing that you shouldn't have been going through it, not only because you know they're innocent, but the very people who are torturing you to death know you're innocent and don't care? He is abused and crucified by the people who thought he was innocent, and he was worthless to them. This is what Jesus goes through in emptying himself to the very end. As you may know, Pilate, who was in charge of the whole proceeding, the Roman governor at the time, his political career was not going well. If you end up in the backwaters of Jerusalem, you know, Rome, of course, being the center of power, which is where everyone wants to be, this is, if you end up at the far backwaters of the territory, things have not been going well for you politically. This is Pilate's last chance, and it's not even going well in this posting. And so what Pilate does, as the people in that area, the high priest specifically, and the power people start putting pressure on him, that if you don't do what we want, it's not going to go well for you. And Pilate knows he's already basically at his last chance with the people in authority over him. And if it doesn't go well, he's going to be in real trouble. And he uses Jesus and sacrifices him as a pawn for his own political career to save his own butt. He sees this carpenter guy who has been, in a sense, causing trouble for the religious leaders, and he's like, this is an easy way to solve my problem and maintain the peace so that I can keep my political career going in the direction that I want. And Jesus is absolutely worthless to him. He's just a tool to be used and thrown away. This is the point that God empties himself to, the point of being rejected and tortured by the people he created, who think and consider him completely worthless. They'll do what they like with him. He emptied himself all the way. He emptied himself to the point of becoming thirsty. Think about this. I don't know if you know this or not, but to be crucified like this means that as you hang, your airway is cut off. And so in order to breathe, what you need to do is decide that the pain in your lungs has reached the point that it is exceeding the pain in your hands and in your feet, so that you put pressure on your feet to lift yourself up so that you can breathe. And you go through this over and over and over again. It's a constant war of pain between hands, feet, and lungs. Now, Jesus had already been whipped to the point that his back was raw, so that's also going on behind him as he hangs on a wooden cross. So you have to think about this for a minute. If Jesus says he is thirsty, if thirst is even on the radar as hand, feet, and lungs are exploding, how bad does that thirst have to be? Jesus emptied himself to choose pain and suffering in service of his creation and obedience to God, and it's that kind of pain. We sing that song, right? Make me a servant, humble and meek. This is the humility that the Bible talks about. This is how God humbles himself, because Philippians 2 says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. This is what humility looks like, that you will do this for others that you have considered more important than yourself. And this is what Jesus does. But I am thirsty means even more than that. This is the God who has said, I'm the river of life, right? If anyone comes to me and drinks, me, Jesus, comes to me and drinks, you will have rivers of living water flowing out of you. And Jesus empties himself of that. No one has life in themselves except the Father and the Son, whom he has granted life. that he may give it to other people, Jesus says. And he has emptied himself of that life on behalf of other people. He's emptying himself of everything that he has. Everything. And then what does he say? He says it's finished. He emptied himself to the very, very end. There was nothing left to do. And the work is complete. And the work is complete that Jesus came to do by emptying himself completely. We'll know our work is done and have followed Jesus in the same way when we have emptied ourselves completely. This is God. This is the God that we worship. The God that we worship gives of himself to the very, very end, with everything that he has to give. Would you go with me to John 1, verse 18? No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. And we see God most clearly at this moment on the cross. So if you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. And if you want to know what Jesus is like in showing us God, you look at the cross. And it is a God who thought you and I were worth emptying himself to the very bitter end. Do you know how much value God places in you? That he will go to this extent and this extreme for you. And he goes until the work is finished, and it took him to the very, very end of himself. And that's how we know this is God. That's how we see God most clearly, I should say. But "it is finished" is a pun. A pun is a play on words. You have two different meanings being presented, both of them legitimate. "It is finished" is what happens in this culture when someone comes up to you and says, "You gave me this bill. I can't pay it." And the person looks at the bill, takes a stamp, puts their signature on it, and says, "It's paid in full." This word in Greek, "it is finished," is what they put on bills that have been paid. And it took God's life to pay someone's bill. Whose bill did he pay? He paid your bill. He paid my debt. "It is finished" means he took care of the bill and he paid it in full. And it cost him to do it. It cost him. He paid the priests' bills. The priests who'd rejected him and who didn't want to hear what he had to say. He paid Pilate's bills as Pilate sells him out to his own career and treats him as completely worthless. He paid the soldiers' bills who tortured him for sport, as they were known to do. And he paid my bills. And he paid your bills. It's finished. The bill is paid. There's that saying in one of the epistles, 1 Timothy, I believe it is, where Paul says, "The saying is worthy of full acceptance. Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Could we begin embracing the second part of that, "of whom I am the foremost"? That when we see ourselves like that, we couldn't pay the bill. It was more than we could pay because we are the worst. He came and he paid the bill. I had a dream a while back. It was an interesting dream. In my dream, I was bringing one of my sons to a place where he was going to be punished. And it was going to be painful. And yet, in that process of bringing him, there was this complete sense of, this is entirely just. I had no sense of being a bad parent or that he didn't deserve what he was about to get. He was to be punished, and it was about to be very painful. And at the last second, I stepped in and I took his place in this dream. And it was so painful that I blacked out in the dream. And when I came to, my son wasn't there anymore. My son was off, and I could see him sort of like at the tables over there, sitting around the table with a church friend. And I wept in that moment, in the dream, for what I not only what I'd gone through, but the fact that he received the benefits of my taking his place and the suffering that I went through, but hadn't been with me to express the gratitude for it afterwards. Do we sometimes come to the cross like that, having received the benefits of what Jesus went through, but very quickly forgetting to express the gratitude that this is the God who emptied himself to the point of taking our place at tremendous cost? What will be our response to him? Will we simply enjoy the benefits? Or will we come back again and say, Lord, you have given everything for me. You took my place. And I have received the benefit of it, and I will spend the rest of my life expressing my gratitude and my worship for what you have done. Will we be people who continually come to the cross and express our gratitude, remembering he took our place, and he took our place at a cost that is incomprehensible to us. And I have even done a poor job of laying it out here. An incomprehensible cost. And yet, he did it because we are his kids. You're his son. And he took your place. You're his daughter. He took your place. It's paid in full. It's paid in full. Your debt is paid in full. But may we not simply go, yes. May we come back and celebrate him and say, thank you. You deserve nothing less than my worship and my gratitude. We will take communion in a moment, but I'm going to offer you some space and time simply to sit for a moment in response to God and in what he has done. And I'll lead us in communion in a minute. This is life, friends. Would you open those elements? This is life. It's his life for mine. So take body and take blood in remembrance of him. His body, his blood. Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. In remembrance of him, please. Lord, our debts are inexpressible. We don't even understand the depths of our sin and the depths of what it cost you to pay that price. We don't even know, we can't even wrap our minds around what it would mean for you to empty yourself all the way to the end. And yet, because you are higher than us, because you are above us, there are things that make sense to you that we cannot comprehend. And the fact that it took God emptying himself all the way to the end to save me is astonishing. And we sit here as people who are the beneficiaries, the recipients of your gift and your life. And so, Lord, once again, we come with worship and praise and gratitude that we have seen God fully revealed in Jesus on a cross for the chief of sinners, and that's me. So, Lord, we bless you. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we will worship you as we continue to grow in understanding and appreciation of your sacrifice. Continue to grow in embracing and receiving your grace and your mercy. We will continue to grow in worship that we might give you what you deserve and spend the rest of our lives emptying ourselves in following you in obedience and worship because of who you are, because we've seen what you've done. So, Lord, we receive your grace and your fresh strength today to worship you in spirit and in truth and to live a life of gratitude and to be willing to say, I will follow this kind of God who will empty himself for me, and I will do the same because he's asked it of me. Lord, would you make us people who will walk in the way of Jesus, who will be willing to be rejected, who will be willing to pay prices for the sake of other people when we would rather not. We will go this way because you called us to, because you set us the example, because it's what you did. And how can we not live this way because of who you are and what you have done for us? Lord, make us people who will live lives of response to the cross. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your cross. Thank you for your gifts to us. We love you, Lord, and we worship you. In Jesus' name.